Good evening. If you don't have an outline, we're going to be reading from Isaiah, the 35th chapter, in just a moment. So this evening, I want to begin by reading this particular passage. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1, says, "The wilderness and desert will be glad, and Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. And the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense. The recompense of God will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and in the haunt of jackals is resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes, and the unclean will not travel on it. The unclean will not be there a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up upon it. And these will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joy, shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. And they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." This is a very positive statement. Of course, we recognize this is a foreshadowing of the church and of Jesus coming to fulfill so many things that he does when he's on the earth. And since we've been talking about, especially my class in my home this evening, we're talking about letting your light shine, that the sense of that we are carrying the torch, or the light, if you will, that in this particular passage, Israel has been carried away into Babylon, and now Israel has been completely defeated. That what the Israelites had possessed, they no longer possess. Many of their families were separated and much death had happened. That the lucky ones are moved to Babylon to serve the empire and be in a place they don't want to be and do things they don't want to do. And the future is not bright. Let's just put it that way. Never is for the conquered. Yet in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you," while they are in this situation. So, we were just singing some songs, and I realized that my sermon is off theme, since it was supposed to be about sunlight. anyway, it was. But when we sing our songs and we do that, how do you sing in the times of trouble where the trouble is like Israel has? When you've been carried away into captivity and when things are not what you would, not one thing is what you would have it because you're in a foreign place and you've been captured and you're a slave and all those kinds of things. How do you sing about Zion when you've been utterly defeated? And I believe this is a real question. And so in Psalms 137 is, as we have seen, we've turned psalms into songs at times. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. That upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one. How blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now we hear the pain of being captured. And if we think about the children, and many times that was done in war, the children will grow up to be our enemies, especially captured ones, and many times they would kill them. And so, how do you sing when it's like this? I'm reminded of Psalms 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Now here we have the idea that we turn to God when those times happen, that we turn to Him when we feel overwhelmed and when it's more than I can do and when it's bigger than what I can change. That's the time we go to God. You see, that's the time our prayers become what they should be. And we pray with understanding it is upon Him we cast our burden and those things. But I want you to hear me. There are things that can make you unable to sing. I can't sing of joy in the midst of my present circumstance. Does what a friend we have in Jesus come easily to your lips? Do you see my point? And in times when we are doing well and all is well, yes. But what about in the times when it is so, so hard to bear? When all our griefs to bear, that we sing the words, but do you see, do we have the meaning within us? And it's part of it. When life becomes more than we think we can bear, what do you do? And so, as I began and turned to look at the servant's life, and I want us to do that, in John 13, you remember what Jesus does. It says, then he poured water, beginning in verse 5, that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You're going to wash me? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now I understand Peter. Peter recognizes who Jesus is, and there is in no sense the way that Jesus, the Master, the Son of God, should be washing the feet of my feet, who is nothing but a sinner. No one. No, not now, not ever should he do that. I should wash your feet. I should wash you and wash you often because of what you have done, but not me, not wash me. No. And so, if you see that and you understand why he pushes back at this time, it is because the honesty within him is that no, you are too good to wash my feet. I should wash your feet. And so, but he says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, we don't dwell on that kind of a statement very often, but we need to. Why would Jesus say that? And of course, you can see it as the foreshadowing of baptism. If you won't be baptized, don't think that you have part with me. If you won't empty yourself as I emptied myself, if you won't put the old man away to become a new man, if you won't follow me in this, you have no part with me. And so, if we come and we understand some of that, what does it mean? Well, there's a symbolic meaning. And that symbolic meaning is that we are to be a servant to those around us. If the master will do that for the apostles, then the apostles will do that, and they did, to the men they came in contact with. They served them. They didn't ask from them, they served them. And it is a lesson of humility before men. And so that we understand who we're to be pleasing unto God is not about gaining position, about how much we can do or any of those things and being proud of what we have, even though I understand there are milestones that we reach and that we feel good about reaching. But the issue of this is, know that you are not being raised up to be a leader or to be a positioned person of authority, because that authority belongs to my Father which is in heaven. You've been raised up to serve, and so that yours is to do the service that is necessary. The understanding of Peter's lesson brings us to understand our baptism, so that in 1 Peter 3, when it talks in beginning in verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Okay, and so we want to go back to this place where it says that he dies, that he might bring us to God, which we understand that. We understand that through his blood, that's what he does. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, I think you need to think about that part as well. Jesus came into his by the thing that he did, by the service that he provided, by the suffering of which he went through, and by the death that went on. He was exalted beyond all for a purpose. And that in this thing that he does, which we all know, was this easy? It was no easy thing to do. And yet he did it, and he does what he should. Then he makes that statement, and it says, and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Who's in prison? Every one of us that is bound by sin. We are in the prison of sin. And yet he helped us, that we were disobedient, and now we've been lifted from all of that. And so, as water saved Noah and the 8, water saves us, but it's not water that saves you. It is a shift. It is a shift from the flesh to the spiritual. That no longer am I driven by these things. It is not about the idea that I am going to rise up and be someone of title one day, that I have credential and that I'm this or that or the other. It is not about that anymore. This is about me serving my Lord in such a way that I declare Him with what I do and by the things I do. That's what it's about. And that we give up our position here. Because this position doesn't mean as much as our eternal position will when we get to go there. And so we have no part with Christ if we have not been baptized into Christ or cleansed by Him. This is where we declare Him as our Savior. This is how we declare Him. Words are cheap. Oh, I just love Jesus. Well, you may love Jesus, but show me what you did to say that's so. Do you do what he says do? Do you act as he says act? And in this baptism, we become part of him. That's what Romans 6 was about. That we, being dying as he died, are raised with him, and we become part of him, as Galatians says, and that we have been clothed with him, if you will. And so now we do that, and now this We know we walk with Him. And I want to say it's not because I have the credentials. Oh, look, I have my card here. Christian. I've made it because I went into water. Got my card. Can't tell me I'm not. That's not it. It is a heart that declares, I want to be part of Him. And so then I ask the question, is all we got to do is be baptized? There are people that seem to act that way, that I know what's in the religious world today. Oh, I've done the thing that I need to do, and so I have my credentials. But does being part of Jesus take away the days when I can't sing? When I can't rejoice today? It's too heavy. How do I lift my voice at that day? How do I do that? And you see where I'm coming from. It doesn't take away the pain of suffering, but it does declare the hope that I have for the next life. It does declare that I say my God lives. It does declare that this is not what matters and that that does. That's what it says. So consider the change in your life based on Jesus. Now for some of us, and I say this, I feel that I'm one of the lucky ones and that I wasn't raised a believer. Oh, I believe there was a God and I believed in Jesus Christ and some of those things, but I wasn't raised as knowing what I know and I didn't understand the relationship. And so that when I became a Christian, there was a change, a serious change, a visible change. And so I just want you to think of it this way. And then one Sunday morning, you slip into your familiar seat and you see strangers in the same row looking your way with pleasant smiles and friendly nods, and you make the effort to rise and greet them. Oh, we're so glad you're with us today. And so you offer your name and they tell you theirs, and they say, well, I'm Daniel. And this is my friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're so pleased to meet you. A great multitude of us heard of your trouble, and we were sent to say hello and to let you know that you're not forgotten. That we're quite sure why we were chosen to come. We're not quite sure why we were chosen to come. And you say, but I know why. I know why you would have been chosen, because each of you went through so much trouble. That you faced down the king. That you faced down the fiery furnace. You did the thing that most people can't do. You are exactly the right person to tell me that my trouble isn't that big, that I'm not going through something along those lines. And they say, ah, yes, Shadrach says, and all that is past, and we are blessed. Then Abednego, and believe us, our trouble was no more stressful than yours has been and is. Yeah. Would you agree that those that are struggling, that their struggles are every bit as hard to face as it was to face Nebuchadnezzar? And that our standing, what we do, both individually and together, is important. And so I ask the question, do we share the same commitment level as those men did? Have you been tested as they were? And I say that we have. And if you haven't, it's coming, that you will be tested. Okay, and then so... Would you stand if you had to? Becomes the real question. And we need to answer those questions, you see. Psalms 137:4 says, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And you know who is supposed to bring the words of his mouth to those people? So, what if John Doe comes into the room and you greet him? What do you know of his battle for the Lord? I tell you nothing. What do you know about his life's sufferings? What do you know of how to encourage this one who has come today? You see, all of that matters. So I want you to consider the words of the song, Father, hear the prayer that we offer. This is in our book. We sing this occasionally. Father, hear the prayer that we offer. Nor for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength, that we may ever live our lives courageously. Not forever by still waters would we idly quiet stay, but would smite the living fountains from the rocks along our way. Be our strength in hours of weakness, and in our wanderings be our guide. Through endeavor, failure, danger, Father, be thou at our side. Let our path be bright or dreary, storm or sunshine be our share. May our souls in hope unweary make thy work our ceaseless prayer. So as you can imagine, it isn't hard for me to say that you, we, all of us, are living in a foreign land. This is not our home. And because of it, you see, I need the strength of my Lord with me. That we are surrounded by things and even in the life that we hold dear. But can you sing? Can you sing of God? Can you sing of the grandeur and the majesty and exalt His name and declare Him in what you do by the life that you have? Can you do that on the bad days? Can you do that on the good days? Do you see what I'm saying? Does your heart beat faster for the love of God? And then I ask you, do you pray? And when I ask you if you pray, I don't mean do you go through the motion of praying. I ask you, do you take the time to put your heart before God and pray the real prayer, the one where you're desperate for Him, the one where you're desperate for your friend, and that we pray for the right things, that we do not pray for ease. We do not pray for it to be gentle necessarily. We pray for purpose. And that we understand and that we will overcome the things that are troublesome. And we pray for the strength to live our lives courageously, as the song says. Because we cannot be idle and or quiet, for the Lord lives. I must speak. I must speak by the things that I do. Our souls, may our souls be unweary, that I am never satisfied with where I am, that I am seeking to go forward. No, and that God's work then becomes our ceaseless prayer. Too often I'm a failure. Did I let some distraction or lack of focus take me instead of doing the thing that God would lift me to do? May I be bold. May you be bold. May we all be that way, that we may be declared as workers in the Lord's kingdom. And then I ask the question that's the very, very real question. As Jesus was telling Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you can be no part of me, have no part with me. Do you have a part with Jesus? It's a question we all have to answer. And we need to answer it more than at the day when we're baptized. We need to answer that question often. And do I have a part with Jesus? If you don't have a part, here's a way to have one. And that is to do the things that Jesus says and to be baptized into Christ. And if we have been lacking in our dedication, we can correct that by our repentance and prayer. And if this congregation can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?